Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 5. This evening we're going to begin at least our conclusion of our study in the book of James that I have entitled The Keys to the Happy Christian Life. And we're going to see, as James' epistle closes tonight, that it ends as practically as it began. Remember that the opening verses are the subject of trials. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You just don't get much more practical than that. And tonight, we will see that once again James is so practical in what he's going to be addressing. But with this closing, James appears to be regarding some very important biblical instruction regarding how we respond to events that takes place in our life. James talked about in chapter 1 that we are to be not simply hearers of the law, but doers. Because not the hearers of the law are blessed, but the doers of the law are blessed. And as I said this morning in preview to this message, this is an important message because young Christians need to understand there is a right way to respond to the varying things that we face in our life that James is going to talk about. And mature Christians need to be reminded of these things often, because we have a tendency to get spiritual amnesia when we face a trial. And the things that should be obvious to us, the response that should be obvious to us, basic, it is often neglected because we're responding, thinking emotionally instead of thinking spiritually. And when I began the study of these closing verses, I was just struck by the simplicity of James's instructions. I mean, notice if you would, verse number 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Pretty basic, huh? Pretty fundamental, pretty simplistic. If you're afflicted, pray about it. Talk to the Lord about it. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. I mean, you can't get much more basic than that. And it almost seemed to me that it was spiritually rhetorical, that why would James have to tell us something, instruct us, remind us of something that seems to be so obvious? But understand, for a new Christian, it's not obvious. I mean, if you know that the right way to handle trouble in your life is to pray, then somewhere along the line you learn that. Somebody taught you that from the Bible. If you learn that listen, singing to the Lord, singing praise is a right response to good times in our life. Somewhere along the line, you learn that. But James is talking to a congregation, we'll see, and a congregation that is diverse. Diverse not only in what they're going through, but diverse in their maturity. And it is just as important for a young Christian to hear this basic instructions as it is for a mature Christian to be reminded of it. So tonight, as we begin this final key to living a happy Christian life, we're going to see that James is teaching us how to have a spiritual response, a biblical response to the different circumstances that we face in our life. And I think it'll be an encouragement. I think it'll be a challenge. I think it'll be a help to you. I know it has been to me as I've thought about it, as studied, meditated on it. It's been a reminder that there is a response, a spiritual response, for everything, everything that we face in life. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, thank you tonight for this time that we have together in the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us how privileged we are to have a translation, an accurate translation of the Bible in our own language, that we have the ability to read, and you have given us a mind that helps us understand, and even beyond that, your very Spirit, Lord, illuminates your word where we can understand it in a very personal and profound way. Father, might we not take this for granted. I was reminded traveling to Port-au-Prince and talking to the men that were with me who didn't even have the basic understanding that the Bible was something that they should be reading every day, that that's the way they're going to grow in their relationship with you and in their knowledge of the Scriptures, something that we take so much for granted. Father, tonight I would desire for your word to be impactful in all of our lives. I pray that you would seal these things to our heart, that you know, tonight, tomorrow, the day after, that when we face the varying circumstances of life, we might be reminded by your Spirit that there is a proper biblical response. There is a faith response that you expect of us, that we will be blessed if we follow your instructions. And Father, we'll be very grateful, for we pray and we ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by reading these closing verses together. James 5, verse number 13, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, or turn him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. This evening, I want to show you the first of five circumstances that James refers to. And this would not be an exhausted list that James is giving. This would be a general list to help us understand that God is expressing to us, God is teaching us, that in every circumstance, the circumstances that fall between these five that he is pointing out, every circumstance in life is an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to draw near to God in our relationship with Him and grow in our relationship with Him. It is an opportunity to recognize God and glorify Him. It's an opportunity to express our praise and our appreciation to Him. And James is telling us God doesn't want us to miss these opportunities. He doesn't want the circumstances of life to overshadow them to the point that we miss in these opportunities the opportunity to be closer to God. The first one he points out is a right response to times of trouble in our life. He uses the word affliction. Is any among you afflicted? This Greek word means to be going through trouble. It means to be experiencing hard times. It's not the Greek word phlipsis or thebo that is translated tribulation. It's not, if you will, it's not necessarily talking about something that severe. It's just talking about a time of difficulty. Doesn't say what the difficulty is. Just says, is any among you afflicted? Okay, let me ask you something. James says, is any among you? So he's talking about a group of people. He's talking about a local church. God is talking about Open Door. Are any of you afflicted tonight? Are any of you going through times of trouble? I'd be shocked if that wasn't the case. Because the Christian life, obviously, if you know the Bible, doesn't exempt us from affliction. No, it counsels us the right way to go through affliction. It reminds us that Jesus never would leave us nor forsake us. He is with us through it all. And we might not understand the why of the affliction. We might wish that we didn't have to go through times of affliction, but it doesn't change the fact affliction is part of the Christian life. And James knew when he wrote this that he was going to be writing to a congregation. He was confident he was going to be writing to a congregation that at least a portion of that congregation was going through trouble. And God's heart, and as a result, James's heart, was he wanted to give solid, biblical counsel to these afflicted individuals. And notice what he says. If you are, let him or her pray. I know you would agree this is great, sound advice. But I sure hope you're enough like your pastor. Well, I really would hope you're not like your pastor in this, but I would find some solace in the fact that I'm not the only one that does this. That instead of prayer being an immediate response to trouble, that, you know, I worry or I fret or I scheme. You know what I mean by scheming? Trying to work it out myself. And I think, and I talk to other people, you know, and the James is saying the first response that we should have at the first sign of difficulty is getting down on our knees and intentionally praying. You know, and could I give you a tip about praying at a time like this? Talk to God like He's not omniscient. Talk to God like you, it's your responsibility to inform Him in detail of everything that is taking place in your life, in your circumstance. You say, why on earth would I have to do that? Well, because that's the pattern of Scriptures. I challenge you, this is a study in itself. Read the prayers of people of great faith in the Bible. And it's absolutely shocking the way they talk to God. I'm not talking about in a disrespectful way. I'm talking about they talk to God like God knows nothing whatsoever about what they're going through. Tells them about every little single detail of what's happening in their life. And you see, though God doesn't need us to inform Him of anything. You understand? If you don't pray at all, God has perfect understanding of what you're going through. And there is an aspect of prayer that God intends to be completely therapeutic for you. And that's why it's good to tell Him everything. Lord, I just can't believe what happened today. I didn't realize it was going to happen. It took me by surprise. And this happened, and this person said this, and I said this in response, and I'm in this situation. This is the way I feel about it. Look, God knows all of that. But He wants you to tell Him all about it. You know, there is this tendency, especially for young Christians, to think, feel that they have to approach God in this lofty, pious prayer vocabulary, where God wants to meet with you, not someone you're trying to be or something you're trying to be. God just wants you to be you and to talk to Him like you would talk to anyone else. And obviously I'm not talking about bringing God down to your level, but what I'm talking about is you being real. Not putting on airs. And I found in my own life for it to be very helpful for me just to verbally purge before God. To tell Him exactly how I'm feeling. And if I'm angry about the situation, tell Him I'm angry about the situation. I mean, He knows what's going through my mind anyway. I might as well honestly talk to Him about it. And it is helpful for me just to expend my emotions in prayer. And then to shut up. And just be quiet before Him. You know, because what I'm going to hear in that quiet, in his still small voice, I'm going to hear the scriptures. God is going to remind me of what I know to be true according to God's word. All the promises that he has made, all the truth about who he is. So I tell him my struggles. He tells me through his word how I should respond, how I should be thinking. And I get up from the place of prayer with peace. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're afflicted, pray. Pray. This is what God has given us to enable us to get through the times of trouble in our life victoriously. Okay, look if you would at the second admonishment that he gives. A right response to times of happiness. Is any merry? Verse 13. Is any merry? The Greek word means to be cheerful, to be happy. Is any merry? Now, think with me. James is not speaking to another congregation now. He's speaking to the same congregation. In other words, in this church, some of the members were going through times of trouble. And other members were going through a time of joy. Aren't these extremes a realistic view of life? That someone on this side of the congregation could be going through trouble, and someone sitting right next to them could be going through a time of just unspeakable joy because of what's going on in their life. And I would say not only is it a realistic picture of what happens in our church, it's a realistic picture of what happens in our individual lives. Because I sure hope that not only can you identify with times of trouble, I sure hope you can identify with times of that you're married, that you're happy, that you're cheerful. And it's, folks, it's a mystery. I don't begin to understand it. But these are the extremes of life. I remember Brother Jerry Falwell, who I sat under for 2 years of my life at Thomas Road. He made the statement one time in a message. He said, "Mama told me there'd be days like this. She just never told me they'd come in bunches like bananas." Is any merry? Look at the admonishment. Look what the biblical response is. Let him sing psalms. I mean, talk about polar extremes. Some in the congregation are going through trouble. The admonishment is pray. Some in the congregation are going through joy. The admonishment is sing songs. Does that mean that music has no place in our times of trouble? Of course not. You know, I think one of the best things that you can do all the time is have on good Christian music. And I think especially when you're being tempted or when you're struggling with discouragement, that there is a valuable asset to Christian music and joining and singing. But James is talking about specifically times in our life that we just feel exceptionally blessed, that we are just joyful because of our circumstances for one reason or the other. And I think that the reason God has to instruct us in a response of song to merriment is we're likely to miss the spiritual opportunity that is before us. In other words, we will accept the joy, we will accept the happiness that we're experiencing, the merriment that we're experiencing, and we will be content with that. And we'll just go through the day happy as a lark. Not acknowledging the fact that God is the one that's responsible for it. You know, the reason it is, one of the reasons that it's important to pray when you are afflicted. And understand, whether it is prayer or whether it is singing, it is not simply talking about an activity, it's talking about fellowshipping with God. It's talking about meeting with God. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is communion. It is a conversation with God. And singing psalms is not simply singing. It is worshiping God in a very personal way. And God is telling us, look, I don't want you to miss the opportunity to fellowship with me during times of joy. Because I'd tell you, one of the things that we need to talk to God about when we're afflicted is that we know that He is sovereign over what has taken place in our life. That nothing has come into our life that He hasn't permitted. And if He has permitted it, He intends it for good for our life. Wouldn't you agree with me that's what the Bible teaches? Okay. Well, the reason it is important not just to enjoy how good things are going, but to actually express our enjoyment in song, is because God is just as sovereign over the good days and has brought them into our life as He is over the tough times that He has allowed in our life. Do you hear me? And understand, if God's got His hand in these two extremes, trouble and joy, that anything that falls between, He's Lord over too. You know, and God just wants us to understand we should view the circumstances of our life every single day as an opportunity to respond in faith to what we're experiencing. and use them as an opportunity to fellowship with God and to worship Him through them. Look at verse 14. This is the third circumstance of life. Is any sick among you? There's that phrase again, among you. Same congregation. So we have some in this congregation that James is writing to that's going through affliction. We've got some in the congregation that are going through times of merriment. And we have got some in the congregation that are sick. Now, I of course, believe that we should recognize that God is sovereign over the colds that we get in the wintertime and over the flu when it comes around, and there is a right response to those things. You know, I don't know about you, but I have experienced in my life that my flesh and my spirit are so closely connected that when my flesh is going through things, sometimes I'm struggling spiritually as a result. In fact, the book of Hebrews would indicate that the soul and the spirit are so closely joined together that it's only the Word of God that can separate the two of them. So it's not unusual if you're feeling physically lousy that you're not, shall we say, at your best spiritually. So there is a right biblical response to just the day in and day out aches and pains of this life because of the fall of man. But clearly that is not what verse 14 is talking about. Verse 14 is talking about times of very, very serious illness. The type of illness that the doctors can't give a lot of hope in. The type of illness that the prognosis is grim. But the good news is this: there is a proper biblical response for those times as well. Look what he says in verse 14. Is any among you sick among you? Okay, here's the response. Let him call for the elders of the church. Okay, two offices in the church. The office of pastor and deacons. And it can be easily established in the scriptures that the term elder is synonymous with pastor. It's not a third office. That there are pastors, there are elders that are just below the pastors, and there are deacons, and deacons are just below the elders. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches two offices, the office of pastor and deacon. And here, when it says the elders, it is referring to the pastors. New Testament churches had a plurality, normally, of pastors. In other words, more than one pastor, just like Open Door has a plurality of pastors. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. There is a appropriate biblical response to serious illness. There is an appropriate biblical response for a serious diagnosis. And that response is, get your pastors involved. You go to your pastors and you ask them to anoint you with oil and pray for you. Do you understand James is presenting this as a what should be a normal first response? Amen. I've just found out that I'm seriously sick. The very first thing I should do is let the pastors know about that, ask them to pray for me, and anoint me with oil. But you know how it normally goes, church? After you've visited all the doctors, had all the tests, then at some point, you ask the pastors to get involved, or the pastors, out of concern for you, sort of hint around and say, you know, would you like for us to anoint you with oil? And you know what often takes place? The pastors are never involved. The person goes through the illness, and because they don't reach out to the pastors, or the pastors don't find out about it, they suffer through the illness by themselves. My third daughter, Michael, and I were talking about this just yesterday, and I found it really fascinating that she'd be talking to me about the same thing that I was going to be preaching tonight. Michael has been dealing with hives, very, very painful hives for the past, I guess probably 8 months. And she gets them between her fingers. She gets them on the bottom of her feet. I mean, it's just agonizing. And she is so disciplined in what she has been endeavoring to do with foods that she eats that she thinks might be provoking them. And we spent some time with her and the girls here recently, and I was astounded at what she doesn't eat. I mean, not in quantity, but in variety. And she said to me at one point, and she knows me very well, she says, periodically, I thank God that I have this and you don't, Dad, because it would kill you. And I listened to her and Wanda talk the other day on the phone. She had it on the speaker, and I was in the living room studying. And I couldn't believe her spiritual response. I mean, on the one hand, it thrilled me to listen to this woman and the depth of her spirituality. On the other end, it just convicted me so sorely, because I thought, if I was going through what she is going through, I don't know how on earth I could have the attitude that I have. And they talked with their pastor about the elders and anointing her, and she acknowledged the fact that, you know, I should have done this at the offset. But her pastor made the statement that really impacted me. He said something to the effect, I don't think we know as a church the type of miracles that would take place among us if God's people's first response to illness was doing what James 5 tells us to do. That just the immediate response is, the first thing I need to do is get the pastors involved. First thing that I need to do is be anointed with oil and have them pray over me. You say, what is it with the oil? I don't have any idea, folks. It's not mystical. It is simple faith. Anoint with oil and pray for them. And if you find that hard to imagine, that we could do this, we could call for the elders would anoint, we would pray, and the result would be healing, I would remind you of the God we're talking about. The one who stood on the threshold of eternity and said, let there be light. And there was light. The God who said through Gabriel to Mary, with God nothing shall be impossible. Notice James says in the prayer of faith, verse number 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Read through that as many times as you want, folks, and you will realize that the rule is not, well, if it's God's will. The rule is, God will answer the prayer of faith. The exception is, God might have something more significant than he's doing through the illness than he's going to do through the healing. And he has the right in that situation to be God. Because you see, one of the things that I was challenged at about my life as a pastor, as I studied this passage years ago, and I've challenged our pastors about, is the spirit of this passage is, when we ask God to do it and we do it God's way, God is going to hear and God is going to raise him up. That's that expectation, that faith that is based upon what the scriptures teach, is a far cry from going into a situation where you're anointing and praying and all you're talking about is, well, God, if it's your will, when all we're doing is making an excuse for our faithlessness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look, we know that there are circumstances where God doesn't hear. Let me reword that. There are circumstances when God doesn't answer. A man of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the Apostle Paul. I sought the Lord for this thing three times. And what did God say? No. No, Paul. I'm not going to remove your thorn in the flesh. There's a reason for it. And Paul understood what the reason was. He said, if it was not there, I'd be lifted up in pride. And God is using my physical infirmity to keep me humble, to help me remember who I am and who God is, to keep me dependent upon God. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. But let me have you look at another passage that maybe is a little bit more obscure, but it's very, very thought-provoking. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4:20, Paul said, Erastus abode at Corinth. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Paul left one of his co-workers sick. Now, hey, look, if I wrote a letter to Open Door and said I left Pastor Farley in India sick, nobody would think anything of that because who am I? But we're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about a man that had the gift of healing. The same man that asked the Lord to remove an illness from him, and God denied him. And now we're told one of his co-workers has been left behind sick. You think Paul probably prayed for him? You think Paul probably asked for his healing? I think so. But he was left sick. So yes, there is this caveat that there are times when faithful men pray the right way in faith and God's response is no. And we can be sure of two things when he says no. Number one, his grace will be sufficient for them. And number two, the reason he is saying no is the illness is accomplishing something more significant in their life than the healing would. And that is known only to him, and it is a discretion that is left up to him. But the responsibilities that are pastors for anyone that comes to us and asks for us to anoint them and pray for them is to stand upon James 5 and verse 15 and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The ones that are praying are the elders. So the burden of faith is on those that are praying. Therefore, it's altogether right for us to understand this passage and what God is clearly saying, and for us to approach God with that type of faith. Lord, this is what you said in your word. This is what we're doing. We're believing you're going to raise him up. But folks, let me propose a theoretical, hypothetical situation to you. Somebody in the congregation becomes seriously ill. And the pastors don't find out about it at all. Till weeks and months later. And then the minute we find out about it, we seek them out. Because they're part of the flock and they're sick. And we say to them, why didn't you call? Why didn't you let the church know? And their response is, oh, Pastor, we know that you're busy. And we didn't want to bother you. The first question I'd ask is this. Is that a proper biblical response on their part? God doesn't want his people going through these types of things by themselves. A proper biblical response is getting the church involved, starting with the pastors. Where your family can come alongside you and support you in what you're going through. The pastors can't do what God has instructed us to do if you don't do what God has instructed you to do. And yes, it is the pastor's prayer that is being emphasized, but it's also the faith of the individual that calls for the elders of the church. And it should not be the case that the pastors seek you out when you're sick. It should be a case that you understand the biblical response to my illness is, God wants me to reach out to the pastors and ask them to pray and anoint me. And I closed with this wonderful, gracious, merciful, amazing part of these verses and this promise. Look at the last part of verse 15. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now we'll talk about this fourth circumstance of life that we find ourselves in, times of personal failure. Times when sin has overtaken us. But I just want you to look at it in the context of the instructions and the promise that has been given. God says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Do you understand the implication here is the reason they are sick is because of God's chastisement. The reason that they are sick is a consequence of God's judgment on their life for the way that they have been living. And you say, would God do that? You better believe it if you believe the Scriptures. What did the Apostle Paul say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Not to approach the Lord's table unworthily, because that is exactly what some of the Corinthians were guilty of. And he says it was for this reason. Their sinful behavior, their failure to address it, them approaching the Lord's table as if all's well between them and God when it wasn't, absolute hypocrisy. And Paul says the consequences is some of you are sick, and some of you have died as a result of this. Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 11, if we be without chastisement, we are bastards and not sons. Mark it down. God chastens His own. And one of the ways He chastens His children is through physical infirmity, sickness. And here this verse says that even in this situation where we find ourselves sick because we are to blame, we have sinned and God has chastened us. If we'll go to the elders, ask them to pray for us, acknowledge that this has taken place in our life because of our own foolishness, our own sinfulness, even when it is our own fault. God is merciful and God is gracious, and He gives the promise that He will forgive their sins and raise them up. Folks, this is an open invitation. Come to me, God says, when you're ill. Doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are. Whether it's life or consequences, if you'll respond the right way, I will raise you up. If necessary, I'll be happy to forgive you and raise you up. I hope you've heard His voice tonight and you realize that it doesn't make any difference. We've only looked at three examples: troubles, happiness, illness. But in every circumstance of life, there is woven into it the opportunity for us to draw near to God and for us to grow through the experience. If we'll respond to it in faith. But folks, we need to know that. We need to be reminded of it. And we need to do it because not the hearer of the law is blessed by God, but the doer of the law. Father, thank You tonight for Your word and the challenge of it. Lord, I know how this has spoken to my heart, and according to Your word, because it has, I'm convinced that through its delivery, it has spoken to the hearts of others. Lord, help us to be sensitive to Your very Spirit, that tonight, tomorrow, the days following, when we find ourselves in different circumstances and feeling different emotions, that we would realize these are all opportunities to turn to You and worship You, acknowledge You, ask You for grace in our life, ask You that we might respond the right way. And Father, might we begin it even right now, during this time of invitation, and we'll be thankful, for we ask it of You in Jesus' name. Amen.